chapter 2. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, looking at verses 22 through 35 this morning. If you are new to Trinity, welcome. If you came to see a kiddo sing, how awesome was that? We're glad you're here. We're going to be in Luke this morning. We've been going through Christmas promises, not Christmas wishes, but rather Christmas promises, looking at different snapshots of the birth of Christ and that narrative to see how we can live on the promises of God. So follow along with me. I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. It says, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem, him being Jesus, to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray together. God, would you help us this morning as we just pour through your word? God, recognizing its authority in our life, its power in our life, God, because of your spirit and the promises that you've given to us. God, that if we submit to your word, if we seek you in it, that we will find you. And so we ask for that this morning, God, that you would reveal to us what this means for us, that you would use it to light up our path and help us to move forward in faith. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many of you, by show of hands, have already ordered something from Amazon and are waiting desperately for it to arrive before Christmas? Right? How many of you have already received an order from Amazon and had to ship it back because it was not what you ordered, right? I read a stat that said that close to 20%, 19.3% is the estimated number of packages that will be returned to Amazon this year in 2025. People who have received gifts or received things that they ordered only to find that they are not what they ordered. Years ago, I ordered flowers for my wife. And I want that on the record. That's why I'm mentioning that. I ordered flowers as a gift for my wife, and she loves ranunculuses. I don't know how to spell it. I know how to say it. Ranunculuses. I figured this out, and I began to search for ranunculuses. I could not find them anywhere in town, so I moved my search online. And I found a website that promised to sell ranunculuses. I found a beautiful bouquet of ranunculuses, clicked ship now, bought them, and they arrived, and they were about a third of the size at best. They were fake, and they were not what I had ordered. And so often this happens, right? You guys have experienced this. At Christmas time, we anticipate what we've ordered to arrive, and yet when we unbox it, it's not at all what we had hoped for. This morning, we're looking at a passage of Scripture that in the same way shows us this picture of someone who is waiting on the Lord, waiting for what's called the consolation of Israel, waiting on the Savior to arrive. And as he meets the Savior, it's everything that he had hoped for. And yet he's unboxing this, if you will, in a world that would rather send it back. And what I want us to see this morning as we go through the story of Simeon is that Jesus is our great consolation. He is the great prize, and we must receive him as such. We must recognize him as the great consolation, the great answer to every promise that God has made us. And yet so often he arrives in a world that simply would rather just say, Jesus, this is not what I ordered, and turn him back. We've been looking each week at Christmas promises, and I want us to kind of anchor the message this morning on this idea that wishes come true, but promises come as Christ. Wishes come true, but promises come as Christ. All you and I could hope for with a wish is that it works out. That's it. The best we could hope for with wishful thinking is that it would happen, that it would just come true. But there are absolutely no guarantees. There's no certainty when it comes to our wishes. We simply close our eyes and blow out the candles. We make wishes. We're the ones who make wishes. Sometimes we get advanced with our wishes. We call them intentions. We call them goals. I love making goals. I love at the beginning of the new year, the turn of the new year, making a giant list of all the things that I'm definitely going to do in 2026, right? It's one of my favorite times. Making goals and things aren't bad, but you have to understand that they are not promises. See, we make wishes, but it's God who makes promises. And promises are very different. We've walked through different stories covering the birth of Christ, and we've seen that God's promises are reliable. There's a certainty that when God says something will happen, it will happen. We've seen that promises are made possible by God, not by us. And so when it comes to us taking over how he'll do it, we're rather to trust him as he does. When we beg the question, God, I know the certainty of your promises, but how will they become possible? We are to become trusting in him as he is the one who makes them possible. And this morning we're going to look at how every promise that God makes to us comes as Christ, comes as the person of Christ. Every promise that God makes is fulfilled, is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus. So let's drop into the story. We're in chapter 2, verse 22, and just as a matter of context, Jesus has already been born. We're looking this Wednesday, Christmas Eve. We're going to gather to celebrate Christmas together on Christmas Eve. But at this point, Jesus is already a couple of months old. He's still a baby, though. So it's still baby Jesus. It still counts as a Christmas story. Don't come at me, right? And so this is just kind of the story that we drop into. It says in verse 22, "At the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses." And then we see that there's Mary and Joseph on one side. They're waiting to do this ritual for in their faith on one side. And then on the other side, there's this man named Simeon who's devout. And it says that he's waiting on the consolation of Israel is what Scripture says. He was righteous and devout, waiting on the consolation or waiting for the consolation of Israel. What that means is generally a consolation is generally a change in our circumstances. We use the word to describe sort of this prize that you get after maybe something you've endured that's difficult, or a situation that requires sort of long suffering. It's the greener grass in the next pasture. It's the fix. It's the answer. This is what they're getting at with the consolation. This is why Simeon's described this way. He's described as a man waiting on the consolation of Israel. It's a term used from the Old Testament designated for the Messiah. The Messiah was going to be Israel's greener pastures. The Messiah was going to be Israel's great prize, the other side of every bad situation and circumstance. The promised Messiah was to be the answer for all of Israel's problems. They had a lot of problems. They're carrying centuries of disappointment, silence, oppression, their own sin and longing for God to move, for God to act, and God to console them. They weren't talking about just starting a new religion. They desperately wanted rescue. As they awaited the consolation of Israel, they were awaiting, God, rescue us. God, save us. God, show up. God, keep your word. This is what they were desperate for. We're desperate for the same. We're waiting, too, for consolation. We want God to relieve the hurt, to fix what's broken. We want God to lift the weight that we carry on our shoulders, change the situations around us, close the wound, calm our fears, restore relationships, open doors, heal our body, stable our mind, and quiet shame. At every turn in our life, we desperately want God's consolation. We want to be on the other side of these situations, crying out for rescue. Whether it's in our family, whether it's in our own body, whether it's in our future, there's this great tension where we're waiting for consolation. Some of us are waiting for consolation in a marriage that's under strain. Waiting for consolation in parenting, the return of a prodigal. Waiting consolation with chronic pain. Consolation and uncertainty with our work. You guys can imagine all of the things that you might be waiting on consolation for. And there's this great tension, one that we probably don't admit too often in church. It's a tension that we're going to explore today. It's the tension between knowing that Jesus is our great consolation. In other words, knowing on one hand that Jesus is the answer, and yet that not being the answer that we hoped for. If we grow up in church, we learn pretty early on that Jesus is always the right answer. If you've ever been asked or cornered in Bible study or small group, go with Jesus. 90% of the time you're right. The other 10%, your small group leader or Bible study teacher can't call you wrong. We learn at an early age, early in our faith, that Jesus is the answer. Even if you're new to church, even if you're an unbeliever, pop culture, our own society has shown us this. We can pass billboards that simply say, Jesus is the answer. But our deepest need isn't only that God would just change our circumstances. Our deepest need is consolation that can hold us even when our circumstances don't change. I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's something in our hearts that still seeks and finds satisfaction in different forms of salvation outside of Jesus. Something in our hearts that still sees Jesus, receives Jesus, and then hopes to send him back because it's not what we ordered. I want to pick at that this morning. I hope to uncover it. I hope to expose it with God's word. And I hope to share the good news that Jesus doesn't just leave us there, but rather Jesus heals that too. When we're waiting on God's promises, and when our hearts drift to finding consolation and outcomes more than Christ himself, that God would heal that in us. That we would no longer treat Jesus as just a means to an end, but rather we would receive Jesus as the means, as the ultimate consolation. That we would echo what Paul says when he says that every promise God makes is yes in Christ. I put that in your outline this morning, that all God's promises are yes in Christ. This is how Paul sums it up. And so the heart level question for us that we're going to look at today is, what do we do when God sends us so clearly the answer as Christ? And yet when we're honest in our hearts, there's still something that's unsatisfied. There's still something in us that was just hoping for something else, a different form of consolation. We're going to walk through the text and we're going to see how God shows Simeon this truth, that every promise is yes in Christ, that every promise God makes is fulfilled in Christ, it's guaranteed in Christ, and it belongs to those in Christ. We're going to learn from Simeon how we can break through that tension and be satisfied with Jesus alone as the answer to every promise God has given us. Like I said, the story dives in with God sort of working behind the scenes. There's sort of two worlds colliding at the same time. There's two narratives moving forward at the same time. If you've already watched a Hallmark movie this Christmas season, you know how this goes. Picture the montage. Mary and Joseph on one side, their scenes moving forward to the temple. And yet it cuts to Simeon, who's waiting on the other as the Holy Spirit moves him to this perfect meeting opportunity. And we wonder, will they actually collide? And the scene starts as they make their way to meeting each other. Mary and Joseph are heading to the temple, and it's what they're doing is rather ordinary. It might sound cryptic to you if you're not familiar with the traditions of the Jewish people in the Bible times. Scripture says that the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. And they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And it references Exodus. It says, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What Mary and Joseph are doing is rather ordinary. Don't get me wrong, it's special, but in the culture and times of Jesus, it was rather ordinary. Think like, you know, a baby's first birthday, super special. If you're the parents, right? If you're the close friends and family, it's a special event, but in our culture, it's rather ordinary. This is the same thing that was happening. Much like the night of Jesus' birth, most of the world wasn't watching. No one was anticipating this, paying attention to it, or focusing on it. It was sort of just another day at the temple. According to the law, Mary and Joseph would have needed to wait 40 days after the birth so they could participate in this requirement. And they bring two small birds as a sacrifice. This was Luke letting us know, hey, they were really poor. They couldn't afford much, and so their sacrifice was going to be the minimal requirement offered. And it was because they didn't have much. And we've learned this in Exodus, that God owns all the firstborns. And so this practice was their way of saying, God, we're going to bring Jesus to the temple to buy him back, to redeem him from you for our stewardship, for us to be able to raise him. God says in his word, he owns all the firstborns, meaning he owns the land, the means of production, the inheritance, the influence, the prominence, the lineage, the leadership of the family. Firstborns was shorthand in that culture for basically God owns everything in perpetuity. And the practice for the Jewish people was to take their children back to the temple And so we're going to give this sacrifice to you, God, in place of our firstborn so that we can redeem them, buy them back, to steward them and raise them under your lordship. And this is what Mary and Joseph were participating in. This is what they arrive at the temple to do. And scripture says, meanwhile, essentially, Simeon is sort of behind the scenes and he's waiting to meet them there. Simeon is introduced as a righteous and devout man. We're given a few details about him, that he was righteous and devout. And it's sort of implied that he was elderly, that he was old. And we're not given his age explicitly, but it's sort of implied for a couple reasons. First is because, well, God had promised this man that before he was to see death, he would meet the Messiah. So we just assume, it's easy to assume that he was probably rather old at this point. The second reason we can imply that he was old is because he goes on to pick up Jesus without asking the parents first, right? He doesn't say, let me just get some hand sanitizer, let me just ask. He just goes for it. And Simeon's an elderly man. He's lived his life waiting in anticipation for the consolation of Israel, for Israel to be saved, for God to rescue them. And God's given him a couple of promises. Not only has God given him a promise along with the rest of Israel that God would come, that God would bring a Savior, but he's given him another promise, a specific and personal promise that the Savior would come and that they would lock eyes before he dies. And this is a moment that's being anticipated. Jesus arrives at the temple. Simeon arrives at the temple at the same time. And he's trusting the Lord with both of those promises. He's trusting that God will deliver the Savior to the world, and he's trusting that God will arrange it so that he meets him before he dies. And both of these promises at the same time are fulfilled in Christ. And this is what's important for us to understand, is that the fulfillment of these promises in Christ is not yet a changed world, is not yet changed circumstances. It's simply a revealed Christ. They're fulfilled in Christ. They're not fulfilled when the circumstances change. This is huge for us to orient ourselves in understanding how every promise is found in Christ, fulfilled in Christ. Wishes may come true. But what Scripture wants us to see is that God has sent Christ as the promise and the fulfillment of it. See, in Simeon's world, Rome is still operating as Rome. They're still oppressing Israel. Simeon's back still hurts, you could imagine. He's still dealing with every relational strain in his life, and yet God has acted in the deepest way possible. He shows him that Christ has arrived, and in his arrival, everything God has promised him has been fulfilled. The promise is no longer abstract. It's very present. This is important for us to see the first point this morning, that every promise God makes to us is fulfilled in Christ. Everything you read in Scripture that God says will happen is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And oftentimes you and I miss the fulfillment. We see God's promises as wishes, and we wait on the circumstances to change. And yet what God says is, locate the fulfillment of every promise in the presence of Christ. We miss it when we locate God keeping his promises only in the outcomes, only when the doors open, when the pain lifts, when the situations change. Yeah, God calls us to practice receiving Christ as the consolation in the present, in the exact place where you're most tempted to say, well, God hasn't really come through here yet. oh, the temptation must have been so great for Simeon to say, oh, Christ has arrived. I can't wait to see what will happen now. And yet what he does is responds and says, I've seen the salvation of God. In the exact place you're most tempted to just put God on hold, saying, well, he hasn't really come through yet. Follow in Simeon's obedience, the obedience, the spirit-led attentiveness to recognize that every promise is fulfilled in Christ, in reality, right now, and receive Jesus as your consolation by refusing to just postpone your peace until you get the outcome that you want. Let's keep reading. Verse 28, verse 32. They've now met, they're in the temple, and this is the big moment. In verse 28 says, he takes him up in his arms and he blesses God and he begins to say, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. See, this is the moment that Simeon sees Jesus and knows without a shadow of a doubt that God has kept his word. Simeon doesn't say, my eyes have now seen the evidence. He doesn't even say, my eyes have now seen the coming future promises. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. He grabs Jesus. He picks him up. He takes him up in his arms. I picture the scene from Lion King, just full Rafiki. Just, this is Jesus. Behold Jesus. He grabs him, picks him up, and begins to just praise and prophesy over who this baby will be. He's totally satisfied here. He's blessing God, the text says. He begins to praise God, acknowledging who Jesus is as the answer to God's promise. You see how this, he's holding up a little child with his feeble arms, saying, this is the salvation for the world. He's totally satisfied. Not because anything has changed yet, but because he's met Jesus. Because he's met Christ. And he's met Christ as a child, as a baby. He can literally pinch the cheeks of God's promise for salvation. He can hold his hand and wrap it around the tiny hand of Christ. This is what he proclaims as the salvation to the world, knowing that not a single circumstance has changed in his life yet. But he sees Jesus as the one who backs every promise. That now that Jesus is here, now that Jesus is present, everything God has ever said is not just fulfilled, but it's backed and it's guaranteed by Christ. Every promise God makes is guaranteed to us in Christ. The Spirit in Simeon reveals a truth about Jesus. He sees in Jesus something he knows he doesn't have. He sees in Jesus God's ability to bring salvation, an ability that's not human, an ability that cannot be gained, earned, or merited. It can only be found in Christ. Every promise that God makes to us, we're to receive as Jesus, as our ultimate consolation. Our hearts continue to keep treating Jesus simply as a means to the consolation that we really want. And Simeon shows us the opposite. That consolation isn't first the outcome. Consolation is the Savior himself. It is Christ himself. We're to receive him. Would you just pray to God, declaring in your prayers that Jesus, you are God's salvation for me. That you must be deeper than just a means to an end, deeper than just a tool to fix my life. deeper than just a momentary consolation. But yet you are salvation itself. That you back every promise God has ever made. How do we do this? How do we begin to practice this? The first, we can take some cues from Simeon. He simply just blesses God. We often sing about blessing God. All that means is just praising his name, blessing him, doing things that you know he delights in, you know he wants, worshiping him before the outcomes change. What this does is reflects a heart where the gratitude is anchored in Christ himself, in seeing Christ as your present salvation, not just praising God because your circumstances have changed. We also see Simeon just walking in total peace. I mean, this is real kind of peace. He's saying, now you can let your servant depart in peace. What he's basically saying is like, now I can go off to die. Right? I've seen what I've needed to see. God, you've answered your promise. He can now go off in peace. Not because everything's solved, but because he sees the promise answered in Christ. Let me just give us a prayer of repentance, how we can begin to just practice this in our lives. Lord, I've been using you as a means to an end. And now I want to receive you as the end, as my consolation. Would you go to the Lord in prayer this week, just praying that you, just confessing where you have been seeing God, hoping for God, in all these other ways, hoping for rescue in all these other ways, and just missing, simply accepting the powerful presence of Christ. Where you're most tempted to say, Jesus is just not what I was actually hoping for. Would you bring that to the Lord and ask him to begin to change your heart, to be satisfied in the true consolation of Christ himself? We'll keep reading verse 33. It says his father and mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about him. Simeon was blessing them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that's opposed. He starts off there, he's praising God for the delivery of Christ. And Mary and Joseph marvel at this. It's kind of going as you imagine it might go. There's this great celebration, excitement around who Jesus is. And then Simeon seems to sort of go off script. He kind of turns to Mary and begins to say things that they were not expecting. Some things that possibly disturbed Mary and Joseph. What is Simeon saying here? He lets Mary know that Jesus is not going to be well received. It's shocking. He's just told her that he's the answer. He's the Savior. He's the consolation. He's the fix. And then he tells her, but he's not going to be well received. And the great tensions exposed. Who wouldn't want rescue? Who wouldn't want help? As we await the great consolation of God, who wouldn't want this? He says he's going to cause some to fall, some to rise. He's going to cause opposition. He's going to be a sign that's opposed. He's going to reveal every heart. Simeon's warning Mary of the exclusivity that comes with Jesus and how unwelcomed that will be in a world waiting for consolation, a world waiting for real salvation, and a world where everyone wants their problems fixed. What Simeon tells Mary is not everyone will just trust Jesus with them. It's going to be difficult. He even says to Mary, you'll grieve this too. A sword will pierce your own heart. In other words, Mary, you will see him outcast. You will see him beaten. You will see him nailed to a cross. Not because he's been defeated, not because he's been lost. It's because he's claiming everything that God has ever promised his people. Every promise that God makes, he's claiming for us so that we can have this great inheritance. But it comes at the exclusivity of belonging in Christ. Every promise God makes belongs to those in Christ. Every good thing, every grace that God gives cannot be found outside of Christ himself. This will cause some to rise. This will cause some to fall. But what Simeon is saying is that, yes, God's promises come true, but they come true for those that belong to Christ. What this means for us is that we have to see Jesus as our ultimate consolation, the person of Christ as our ultimate consolation, not just the methodology of a new religion. We have to accept the person of Christ as our salvation, our trust, our faith in Christ, who he is. Our hearts want consolation, but they want it without surrender. We want the promise to fix us, but we don't want the promised one to rule over us. And Simeon is saying this won't work. Every heart will be exposed. He'll reveal what we really love, what we really trust. And the truth is, if Christ is not received, then the promise is not delivered for us. Every promise God makes belongs to us that are in Christ. Where you feel resistant to Jesus' terms, when his way includes waiting, humility, suffering, obedience, stop negotiating with Jesus. Stop saying, Jesus, I'll trust you if you just do X, Y, or Z. I'll trust you if you give me X, Y, or Z. And instead, start receiving Jesus. Declare boldly in your prayers, Jesus, you are my consolation. You are everything I need, even while I wait. Ask him to show you and reveal what's consoling you in your heart so that he can begin to replace them with himself. Pray this week, Lord, expose what I'm clinging to. Expose what I'm waiting on and teach me to cling to you. Josh, if you would, throw that. This is the ranunculus that I ordered. I thought it was going to be about this big. These are, I don't know what they're made out of, but they're not real, obviously. This is not water. It's some sort of glue. And it was not what I ordered. It's not what Val wanted, for sure. And yet it still sits in our home. In fact, yesterday when I realized I needed to show this to you guys, I had to ask her where it was. I searched all over the house. And in like 2 seconds, she knew exactly where it was. She received this gift. She accepted this gift. It wasn't what she thought she would get. Wasn't what she'd ordered, but she received it because she received it from me. She trusted that the gift giver was someone who knew her, was someone who loved her. And the same is true for us. So often we just simply cry out to God for salvation. God, help me, rescue me, fix me. fix the circumstances. And there's a deeper call that Christ has paid for. And it's the reconciliation with God. It's the relationship with God that says, everything I've ever promised you is found in the gift I've already given you. Would you just receive it? Would you just take Christ, accept him? And then you can experience, you can get the full inheritance of everything God has ever promised. It's found solely in the person of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, would you help us as a people to just see that everything that we truly need is found in Christ. God, would you bend our hearts back to him? Would you help us see that his life, his death, his resurrection is everything that we need, that it fulfills every promise you've made, it guarantees every promise you've made, and that it all belongs to us because of what he's done. God, would you help us to live out the promises that you've made to us because we receive Christ, because we accept your Son. Amen.
Won't you stand with me?